left off last week with verse 12 of chapter 3 in Galatians. Before we take back off on that, we talked a little while last week about the tree of life and brought up some points about the tree of life. And when class was over, Donnie had brought up a point that I wish I'd have thought to include, and it was, you know, the fact that even though the tree of life was guarded and man was put out of it, we're now given access to that tree of life again. So I thought that was a great point to finish that thought on. And when you get to reading about the tree of life, there's not a whole lot written about it. I think Revelation 22 mentions it in the first couple of verses, but it's also mentioned in Revelation 2 and verse 7. And that's what I found that really, really hits the nail on the head. Just wanted to complete this thought before we move on. Of course, this is the letter to the church at Ephesus, but he says, "He who hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." It was in the midst of the paradise of man in the garden. It's now in the midst of the paradise of God in heaven that waits us. I don't think you can make that any more point any better than that verse right there addressing the tree of life. Anybody have any other thoughts about it? Or
may I ask a question?
I'll try my best.
Okay. When you read, you know, he says the Spirit said unto the churches. Now he's talking about the seven churches in
Right. Okay. Yeah. Ephesus was one of those. Anytime you see Revelations 2 or Revelations 3, that's what those chapters are. They're those seven churches, and that's a good point to bring up. All right, verse 12 of Galatians 3 here. Justification by law and justification by faith are not the same. Verse 12 says, "Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them." It's talking about the man who does the law or follows the law can live by it. The law is not of faith. It's the first comment that it's making. They're the opposite of each other. Yeah, it's kind of a either or type situation. Can't be both, one or the other. The principal law was you keep every ordinance of the law or you're cursed. The principle of faith is blessed because we rely on God's promises. That's the principle of faith. That's what we claim to. It says the man that doeth them shall live in them. If you go back to Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5 there. Got the New King James Version, says, "You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord." Further clarifying that statement that he's making there in Galatians there, when he says, "Which if a man do, he shall live in them." The law holds out the blessings of life only to those who live in it. And they keep it completely. Life is found in the doing of the law, but you break it and you're cursed. Strict obedience is required, or you don't have that justification. You don't have that life that it's talking about here in verse 12. Next, verse 13 and 14, back in Galatians. Says, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Mentions there about Christ. He delivered us from this curse of death that was all that we had to look forward to. under the law, or the children of Abraham had to look forward to under the law. He's bought us. He's purchased us. He's redeemed us. All that is through Jesus Christ and what He's done. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 through 20. Makes mention there. It says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you?" We know from our study a week or two ago, how is the Holy Spirit in us? Through the Word. "There's a temple to the Holy Spirit which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not of your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Another one of those verses that we use to show Spirit of God, Spirit of man, Spirit of Christ, Holy Spirit. Got to know your context and know what we're talking about. But your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're not our own. We're bought with a price, and that's what Christ paid. His death on the cross is what made all this possible. I'll say it again. As you go through this study, it just keeps reemphasizing the fact of the importance of the Lord's Supper and why that was instituted to be done every first day of the week, to keep that in the front of our minds over and over and over because of what great work it did. Talked about Christ being cursed. He had to become cursed himself first to deliver us. He came a curse in our stead so that we would be not cursed. And the law's curse was fastened upon Christ. He bore that for us to the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Now this would make a good invitation when it talks about Christ, the curse Christ bore for us. And then 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made righteousness of God in Him." Only through Christ do we have righteousness or can achieve righteousness. Romans 8:3-4. It says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Christ entered into our position. He took our place to be cursed. And He became a curse in and of Himself for us. The only perfect man that ever came in His state when He was in the flesh, that ever lived, a perfect being without sin, He was the one that became a curse for all of us who are sinful. The proof of this curse, you find some about it in Deuteronomy 21 and verse 23. Even there, under the old law, it was stated that this being hung on a tree was a curse. It was something that God even addressed in that old law. Deuteronomy 21:23 says, "His body," talking about one who dies on a tree, "shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that the land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance." God didn't even want the promised land, the land that He was giving it, defiled by a being that was killed on a cross, and on a tree, and there's a reason for this. It's probably talking about being hanged. I don't think crucifixion, we certainly aren't told it was crucifixion, but it was death on a tree. But it's the same concept. The idea that he's making here is that when one is hanged, he's suffering a penalty. That's a harsh sentence that's handed down. He's done something wrong, and he suffers a harsh penalty for his law breaking. So that puts the death of Jesus Christ on a cross and the bearing of our curse. It kind of gives us a little more background on there. Now he goes about, Paul does, showing the two specific blessings from Jesus' death. One, that the Gentiles have access now to the blessing promised in Abraham. Remember, one of the promise, in thee all nations of the earth shall be blessed. The law had to be put aside, which had shut out this Gentile world. So this very promise to Abraham eliminated exactly what it said it was going to do if you believe that you have to have the old law. Because the old law eliminated all nations. So it was only about this promise that Abraham received. Christ put aside the law in his death that opened the door for the Gentiles to receive life. Reminded myself of some of the verses that we just looked at a week or two ago. Matthew 5:17, where Christ talked there about how he came and he fulfilled that law. That law served its purpose, did exactly what God intended it to do. And he was the fulfillment of it, the end of it. Colossians 2:14 mentions the finality of it by saying that it was nailed to the cross. That Jesus Christ nailed this old law to the cross. That both Jew and Gentile might receive the promise of the Spirit. Joel 2:28, Prophet Joel there. Chapter 2:28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. I've got all underlined. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions, and it goes on and on. Joel 2, referring to this blessing that all nations, all flesh, was going to be entitled to. That's what you got to emphasize in this. This Spirit was going to be poured out upon all flesh. So, all this came only through the justification of faith. It had nothing to do with the law. See you.
What do you think brought about the law of Moses? I know it was in God's mind that the law that was given in Egypt as well as the wilderness wanderings, but from Egypt they traveled to the shores of Canaan. Mm-hmm. They were there. Mm-hmm. But they couldn't go in. Why? Because of sin during their travel.
Yeah.
Transgression of God's law. Yeah. And so it took another 40 years.
Yeah, to purge him.
That, to me, that's what broke the law of Moses. If they had been acceptable at the time they came to Canaan, they could have went on in.
Right.
Christ would probably come 40 years earlier.
Yeah, yeah. And what it would have done with the old law, would it look the same, you know, because it was a... added to, was there 600 and some? I forget how many it was eventually added to the old law that was, you know, it got to be huge.
They had to do something at that time because of their sin.
Right.
To carry it over.
Right.
Well, two good passages that goes along with what Gil is talking about is in the New Testament that gives the purpose of the laws of Galatians 3, verse 19, which says it was added because of transgressions.
Right.
That, in Romans chapter 3, did verse 20, and he says, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So by the law you have knowledge of sin because of their transgression.
Right. That's a part of what the upcoming lessons coming up on verses 19 through 20, that's what we're bringing out there. The reasons for it, expose sin, rebuke sin, pronounce God's curse on the sinner. And there's a bunch of things in here that we'll talk about as far as is what it did, its purpose, and whatnot. I hope we get all that covered. But yeah, Galatians 3, verse 19 will be coming up here pretty soon when we talk about what purpose that the law served. It was given because of transgressions, but it will also make the point that it was temporary. Talk some about, you see two or three verses about talking about the mediators of the old law through the angels. There's a couple of verses about that. As being the mediators of the old law. So we'll slow down and we'll look at that because we want to better understand the reason for this law, the mediators, as opposed to the mediator and the justification of faith. that we have now, a mediator. So,
and going back to why they couldn't enter the promised land initially, it was because of a lack of faith on
right.
their part.
Right.
So, I mean, it all comes back to that.
Yeah.
Is, I mean, they couldn't go in because they didn't believe they could take it.
Right.
And they didn't believe God could help them
right.
do it. And then if you, the verse you read earlier, that the law is a tutor to bring us to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, I mean, what all it shows us is that we can't be righteous on our own.
Right.
I mean, it's impossible for us.
That's one of the reasons that we'll talk about when we get over into 19. It's a good point, Ray. That's a good point. If nothing else, it did do that. It made man aware of the fact that he can't do this on his own. We're completely dependent on this justification by faith in Jesus Christ. I think we left off there. Verses 15 through 18. This is a little section here. If you've got the New King James Version, it's titled or named the Abrahamic Covenant is not voided by the law. And what it is, it's a section of this original faith that Abraham, the promises that were made to him, the faith that he showed that was accounted to him into righteousness, that was the original intent of God for the salvation of man. And this law that comes along later, that was only for the descendants of that one family to bring Jesus Christ in the law, can't void what God had already set in place with Abraham. We'll read 15 through 18. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. It's just talking about the covenant and how it cannot be broken. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to the seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. Defines it clearly. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. I think Paul, you know, guided by the Holy Spirit, of course, you know, this is a perfect job. And we may wonder, why are we hammering this over and over and over here? But you got to understand, we're not a Jew. We're not sitting there in the shape that they were. Paul's got his work cut out for him to convince these people, and he don't convince a lot of them. But he's trying his best to, that this old law has got to go. He's given them reasons. He's given them benefits and advantages. He's given them history. He's given them all these things. He's still not able to get through to some of them. Talk about the characteristics of a covenant. If you defined a covenant, how would you define it? How would you define covenant?
Agreement between two.
Agreement. Agreement struck up between two, usually, or multiple parties. But once they reach these agreements, they're signed or they're confirmed, in a sense, I guess. And once they're ratified, they can't be changed. I mean, that's the whole idea behind a covenant, is to nail stuff down to where it can't be changed. Can't be disannulled. Can't go back on your word. You can't change the rules in the middle of the game and decide that you're going to do it a different way to get around something. Can't change it to your liking. The point's well made here by Paul, I think, you know, just reading the verses in and of themselves. The Jews, what they were trying to do is disannul this original covenant that God made with Abraham and to Abraham, so that they could include the Mosaic law and hold on to that and try to keep parts of that and not give that up. They were disannulling God's covenant, or at least they were trying to. Verse 16 there says, "Now to Abraham and his seed where the promise is made. This promise was made to Abraham. We mentioned before Genesis 12:3 and Genesis 22, I think, in the context of the offering of Isaac there. You got two verses there that, we'll read them. I've got them wrote down here. It says, Genesis 12:3, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." That's in Genesis 12:3. It's when we first see this. Genesis 22:18. "And in thy seed all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." A little more to that verse. Not only is it reemphasizing that all nations were going to be blessed, that we made a while ago, the point that we made, but it adds to the end of it, "because thou hast obeyed my voice." Something's got to come with this faith, don't it? Something's got to be done. The promise was through Abraham or his seed, singular, all nations. Not many seeds, but one seed. And as we just read there in verse 17, it was Jesus Christ. Or verse 16, Christ, into 16. So we see there, all nations have access to the redemption provided through Christ. Now, once God's covenant is confirmed, even the law, as we made mention a while ago, can't annul that, can't trump it, can't change it. That's God's intent and God's purpose. They're taking this old law out of its place and trying to apply it in the way of the faith in Christ. Promise to Abraham, we brought this out earlier, I think, in one of our earlier class. I found this, it said, was about 1921 B.C. That's a long time before Christ. 1921 years before Christ. The law was given through Moses about 1491. That's 430 years, and that's what we pointed out earlier. 430 years earlier, Abraham received this covenant. And now we're seeing this play out. This Mosaic law that came 430 years later cannot trump or change what was given to Abraham 430 years earlier. The promise was still good. It was salvation through faith to all nations. Everybody would have advantage to that. Therefore, the inheritance comes from promise, not law. If the promise of God was conditional and the conditions weren't met, I saw this point made, then God would not be under obligation to carry out that promise. Never thought about that. If the promise of God was conditional and were not met, then God would not be under obligation. And we know that. We see God that's... how many times did He warn His people through the prophets and through others that if they would just obey, they would be prospered, and if they didn't, that they would be, you know, they would meet their demise? And yet, He made promises to them and they just didn't keep. He keeps all His promises. God does. Yes.
You brought to mind what we've been studying in our ladies' class, the word repentance. When Jesus was baptized and He went to preach, and He preached to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Yeah.
We think of repentance usually as, well, I've done something sinful, I have to repent of it.
Yeah.
But when Jesus was preaching to these people, you can't see everybody as being a fornicator or an adulterer or a drunkard, of what we call a sinful person. They were good people, but they were going to have to repent.
Yeah.
Change that mind,
yeah,
from the law of Moses,
yeah,
to the law of Christ.
Yeah.
So repentance covers a lot more,
yeah,
than just
good point. That's a good point. Yeah, that's a good point to add. Because we see this go right on. The same problem, not wanting to let go of this Mosaic law, it goes on right out through the end of God's Word. But making the point about God and you know, His making the covenant, it was conditional. God carried this out as He did all of His promises, because the covenant was not broken. It was made to Abraham, and Abraham was faithful, and it played out just as he said he'd done. Therefore, the covenant was intact and was good. God's promise was to bless all nations, and that's exactly what he did. It was to come through Christ and not the works of the law. Keeping the law has nothing to do with receiving this inheritance. I had some points here as far as conclusions that I saw in some of the material that I looked at. It says we should all be very grateful to God for making such a grand promise to Abraham. Let me ask you this. Before we started this study, and just answer this to yourself, did you realize the importance of that promise that was made to Abraham in the same magnitude that you understand it now? Or did you put more work into knowing the old law and how that played out? You did. If you're like me, you have to separate Abraham and the Mosaic law. I get that. But I don't think you really feel the true separation of the faith and the Mosaic law until you study this and see how opposite they are. And that's one thing that benefited me. Grateful to God, making a promise to Abraham, making salvation possible to all peoples on the earth, his willingness to send his only begotten Son to make this blessing possible. It made mention, it says, don't take the promise of justification through Christ for granted. For without him, we would be under a law system, and to be just before God would have to do all in the law. That just, you know, that kind of brings home the conclusion of these thoughts right here that we just finished of how a lost shape we would be in. We would be lost. This next section of chapter 3 is going to, I just want to take a minute to think about this Jewish mindset. We talked about the years that they were in it. You think about the status, the Levitical structure, all the things that came with this Mosaic law, and everything that they had been under for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And now Paul is asking them, or preaching, or taking this word to the world and to the Jews, that this is no longer has anything to do with salvation to God. That's kind of what we said a while ago, but if you start thinking about how committed they were and how long they had been there, you kind of get a better feel for what Paul was asking them to do. But this is exactly what Paul was asking them to do, was to do away with this Mosaic law. It's over. Do away with those things. Some questions that the Jews challenged Paul with: if justification can't be by the law, then why did God give it? Why give it if one cannot be made right with God by it? That's some of the questions that we've talked about and we've been answering through our study, that Paul's trying to get through to them. The law was such a wonderful revelation from God that the Jews, I saw the word used, reveled in it. But you got to take some exception. I mean, yeah, they did, and that was everything to them. When you go back and you study, especially through the Kings, Chronicles, man, you see how horrible shape that they got in time and time again, you know. But yeah, they were hanging on to this law. Anyone, I guess you would think of it this way, any Jew that knew God or wanted to know God or recognized God was having a hard time giving up this Mosaic law. A large portion of the Jews didn't know God. How many stories do we read where the book the book of God was found that it had been lost. Or, we went over the story of King Joash there, how he was hid for 6 years in the temple where it fell into dilapidation and from lack of use. I mean, people didn't even know God. They set up idol worship in the temples, in the temple. But yet, for those who clung to God and wanted to know God, you might think, wonder if they were mostly Levites or what, but I guess the somewhat faithful remnant of the Jews that recognized God and wanted to follow God was having a real hard time giving this up. No nation had a law like theirs. They were reminded early on in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 8, where they were told, "And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law, which I set before you this day?" They did. They had a divine, a wonderful law that was given to them. They had a lot to be blessed and thankful for, but it wasn't always received faithfully by them. Now Paul's asking them to do away with all this. And that's why he's having a problem. Why would God go through all the trouble of giving law and then discard it? Be another question that he might ask. Paul elaborates on that's what we're probably going to look into under this right here when we continue our study next week. We may not see the need to keep on studying this point to further it, but when you look at the history and you look at what's still here today, not only in the Jewish faith or the Jewish believers, but also in the denominational world of how they want to hang on to portions of this and not let this go. You lose so much, like we talked about before, with Abraham and the promise and understanding the justification by faith when you don't let go of that completely. You've got to let go of it. We'll pick up there verses 19 through 20 next week. I'm sorry, 19 through 29. Try to get through the end of the chapter. Anything we need to clear up or add or... Thank you, everybody, for their comments. Those are very good. That's what makes the class good. Thank you.